I guess if you think about a place like New Cumnock or even a bigger place like Ayr, and you ask yourself the question, who among this town, village, are likely to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become Christians? There are some folk you might think, well, they're quite respectable, there's a fair chance they might be. And there'll be others you'll say, well, maybe some of these women might, you know. But there'll be some folk you would say, no chance. Kind of person that if they were walking along the street, even grown men would walk to the other side of the street just to avoid them and would keep their head down. Kind of person that mothers would pull their children in and say, come on in the house, out the way. Kind of person that you would say, well, they'll never, ever turn to the Christians. I want to speak to you about a man that was like that. The most unlikely person you could imagine who would ever have become a follower of the Lord Jesus. And yet he did. And I'm going to read to you just a little bit about him, and I'm going to read to you from Mark's Gospel. And Mark tells us about one day when the Lord Jesus and his disciples had been crossing the Sea of Galilee, and in chapter 5, at verse number 1, Mark chapter 5, and verse number 1, it says that after they had been sailing, and a miracle had taken place during that, it says they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, that is when Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he, Jesus, said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And the Lord Jesus sends the unclean spirit out of the man, and they go into a herd of pigs that runs down into the sea and is drowned. And verse 14, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, that is Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You get the kind of picture about what this man was like. And he was a wild man. He was the kind of man that everybody had given up on. They didn't have social work departments in those days, but I can tell you if they had done, they would have washed their hands with him. They wouldn't have wanted to know him. He had been in trouble, I guess, and was a frightening kind of man. And so they had thought, we'll chain him up. But he seemed to have kind of superhuman strength, and he would break the chains and run free. He self-harmed. It said he cut himself with stones. And he was utterly, utterly wild and untamable. And I want to talk to you for a minute or two about the power that bound him, that gripped him. Because the Bible tells us he had an unclean spirit. And when you read that in the Bible, it's telling us that in a very special way, this man was under the power of the devil. You believe there is a devil, I hope. The Bible certainly says there is. And the Bible records how right at the very beginning of mankind, the devil, the enemy, he is an enemy of us all, you know. He started the trouble that led to sin in the first place and has never given up. And in a very special way, this man was under that control. It says he had an unclean spirit. And you say, well, that's fine, preacher, but I don't have that kind of thing, you know. Well, that may be true, but I want to tell you, you're under the same power. There's an interesting verse later on in the Bible that, from this that we've read this evening, where the great apostle Paul describes what it means for someone to become a Christian. He says, when you become a Christian, it's like being taken out of a kingdom and put into a new kingdom. Being, instead of a citizen with a passport, if you like, for one kingdom, you get completely changed and you get a new nationality. You know, some people can get a new nationality. You can go to emigrate to America or Canada or Australia, and after a while you're entitled to apply for new nationality. Well, it doesn't take a while. It's clear, says Paul, that when we became Christians, for he's writing to Christians, we got a new nationality, because he says what we were under, it was a tyranny. You know, not so long ago when we thought about Russia and the Iron Curtain and all the countries round about where the people were under tyrannical rule with a dictator, people like Stalin. They didn't care if millions died as long as he was all right, and there were millions who died. Or in China, Mao, and again there were millions who died, and he didn't really care. He was an absolute dictator, and at his word folk lived, and at his word folk died. And says Paul, you know, we were under the tyranny, the dictatorship of the power of darkness, and he's speaking about the devil. He said, when you became a Christian, you got a new nationality, you were taken out of that kingdom and put into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Different kind of thing altogether. He's no dictator. No dictator. And he looks after his citizens with care and with love. And those who become Christians are rescued from dictatorship and tyranny and are into a new kind of nationality, a new kind of kingdom altogether. Sometimes the Bible speaks about it as though we were born again. And really we are. We become completely new as we become Christians. And this man, he was under the bondage, the tyranny of the devil. And he was actually indwelt by an unclean, an evil spirit. So you may not be indwelt by or have an unclean spirit, I'd be demon possessed, but I want to tell you, you're ultimately, as God looks at you, it's obvious you're under the power of Satan. Tell you, one of the things the Bible says is this: you can tell who someone's master is by who they obey. You know, makes sense, doesn't it? If you do the things, certain things, you ask, well, who told you to do them? Who are you obeying when you do them? And the Bible says, you know, when you go and do things that are against God and are in rebellion against him, that are sin, that are against his commandments, that shows you're not obeying him. And so you are obeying the devil. That's what you're doing. That's what Eve did when she first fell and sinned, and Adam after her. And so it has been ever since. And the Lord Jesus looked at respectable people in his day, folk who would have looked down their nose with a vengeance at a man with an unclean spirit, and he said, you know, you're doing the works of your father, the devil. And when they lied, he said, you know who's the father of a lie? The one who's most practiced at it is the devil. So when we lie, we're doing what he asks us to do. We're obeying him. And so we're in bondage to Satan. And so the Bible makes clear that while this man sits at an extreme, if you like, we're all in the same category, you know. We're all of the same kind. We are those who are in bondage and under a power that we can't break. Did you see this man couldn't break this bondage himself? He could break the chains that men put on him, but he was in bondage. You know, the fact that he wasn't chained didn't make him free. You would understand that. And you may think you're free. Folk like to think they're free to do as they like. But what we find is that being free to do as we like doesn't help. We discover that, you know, Paul puts it like this: without the power of God within, the good that I would like to do, I don't do. And the evil things I don't want to do, I find I do them. And that's because of the kind of nature that we have, which was the same as this man. So he was in terrible bondage, and there was a power that held him that he could not break free from himself. And then he came in contact with one who had the power to free him. And I want to talk to you about one who has greater power than the enemy, you know. There's no doubt when you read the Bible that the devil, Satan, is extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. But I want to tell you that the person this man met that day is far more powerful and far stronger. And the Lord Jesus comes on the scene. He steps out of the boat onto the shore. And this man comes running down to the shore. And I think all the disciples must have been terrified to see him coming. Man who lived in a graveyard, slept rough. And here he is, and he charges down to the shore. And the disciples see the Lord Jesus in front of them, and I think they were pleased to see him in front of them, you know. And the man comes, and instead of attacking the Lord Jesus, he falls down before him. There was something about the Lord Jesus right away that really showed his power. And it wasn't, if you like, so much the man, but the demons had to admit that here was a greater power than themselves. It's interesting. Here in our passage it says that the demon said, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." When you read some of the other accounts, they add a wee bit before the time. Before the time. That is, this unclean spirit or unclean spirits knew that there would be a time come when they would face the judgment of God. And it would be the Lord Jesus who would be the judge. "I adjure thee that thou." They were speaking to the Lord Jesus. And they said, "We recognize who you are." Other people didn't. But they understood. The Son of the living God. And they knew that the day of reckoning lay ahead. And that struck them with fear. And they said, "Leave us in peace. Don't judge us, don't condemn us before the time." I want just to stop there for a moment. I want you to understand that there is a time coming when God will judge this world, demons and men. And, you know, all of us, just so far, would approve of the idea. Let me explain to you what I mean. You might turn on the television set tomorrow night or pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning, and in it you'll read of some innocent child who's been wickedly murdered, abducted. And you'll say to yourself, "I hope they get the person that did it. I hope they get them." They don't always. They don't always. You think about that wee lassie Madeline, and she's been missing now for, what is it, 3 years or more? Someone took her. Never been found. Now they might. What do you think? Do you think the person that did that, if no one lays hand on them, and they die in their bed at a ripe old age, do you think they've escaped justice? I don't. These demons didn't think that. And I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that either. Whoever did it will face justice, not at a human court, but at the court that really matters, at the court of God. Here in this world, sometimes there are miscarriages of justice. Someone will be arrested and tried and condemned, and they were innocent. Never happens like that in God's court. And of course, the other happens too. Some clever lawyer is able to sway the jury, and someone who is guilty goes free. Won't happen in God's court. He has perfect knowledge of all of the circumstances, and his judgments are absolutely righteous. But stop a minute. If you agree with me that it's just right that folks of the kind I've been describing should meet justice, well, God can't stop at them. says the Bible, all the world is going to be brought guilty before him. The Bible makes clear that God is just. There may be different levels of guilt, so there will be different levels of judgment. Says the Lord Jesus, and you know, he says, you know, in that day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for some of the most notorious places in the Bible, places like Sodom and Gomorrah, in that day of judgment, than it will be for you, he said, pointing at the people who were listening to him that day. Why did he say that? Well, he said, you have the advantage of having me, the very Son of God among you, telling you about God and what he's looking for and calling you to repentance, and you won't listen. They didn't. And God will visit greater judgment on those who have that greater responsibility because they've heard. And so these demons understood there was a day coming when they would be judged, and I'm saying to you, there's a day coming when this whole world will be brought in before God. And God will be absolutely just. And every sin and transgression will receive its due reward. Everyone. From the smallest to the greatest. And over a lifetime you pick up a lot, you know. And so, here he was. And there was a power, this man, that held him. And now he was face to face with a power that was greater than that. That was able to bring these demons into judgment and would bring him too. But the wonderful thing is, this power could free him. This power could free him. That's what happened here, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says to the unclean spirit, get out. They had to obey him. They had to obey him. And we won't bother with what actually happened at that particular point, but simply to say this, it happened. I'm going to say to you, there was a bit of a danger there for this man at that moment. Here he is. And the demon leaves him. So now he's no different from other folk around him. So what's he going to do? Do you know what Jesus said one day? I found it a very interesting thing to reflect on. He said, just think about someone who has an unclean spirit and that's put out of the man. And it leaves a vacuum and he does nothing about it. And after a while he says, you know what will happen? The unclean spirit will be back with several more of his friends and the man's latter stage will be worse than the first. There are folk who seem to think sometimes, you know, that you know, if I could only break this habit or do that, then everything would be fine. But without the power of God in a man's life or a woman's life, it's just a vacuum. And the danger is you'll end up worse than you ever were to begin with. And that was the danger for this man. But the demon having gone, then he would say, well, that's fine, thank you very much, I'm on my way now. I just want to live my life as I would like now. And I don't want any, I'm not going to be a follower of you and with your disciples. No, that's too much for me. Just let me go back home and do my own thing. Thank you very much. I think if he'd done that and the Lord Jesus had come back 6 months later, the man's condition would not have been improved very much, you know. But that's not what happened. One of the things you learn as you read this lovely story is very straightforward. That here's a man who now that he is freed from that evil spirit, what he wants to do is become a follower of Jesus. Did you see what it said? And we're jumping towards the end of the story. It says that when Jesus got into the ship, it says in verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, I want to come with you. I want to be a follower of yours. I want to be a follower of yours. Man made a great decision, you know. Great decision. The right decision. He decided that he would become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's different ways in which you can describe becoming a Christian, but that's one of them, you know. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And that day, using the kind of illustration we talked about earlier that Paul describes, he was rescued from the dictatorship, the tyranny of darkness, and he was put into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. When I became a Christian, I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I became in his kingdom, if you like. So that I said, and my decision is, I don't want to go back to what was before. My decision is that I'm going to follow him. You say, how does that help, preacher? After all, this man had done a lot of bad things almost certainly before. Surely he's going to be judged for them one day. So what better off? He might as well just have gone and done his own thing. How much better off would he be? Ah, you don't understand. Except I think most of you have been here before and you do understand. But what the Lord Jesus is able to offer is not only freedom from the bondage, the tyranny of sin, not only freedom, but forgiveness. That's a great thing. Forgiveness. You know, when the folk from the town nearby came out to see what had happened and they saw this man sitting, they couldn't believe their eyes and they were afraid. They didn't really trust him. They were afraid. But he was a changed man. Changed man. And they probably could have said to any of the disciples, let me tell you what this man's done. You know, we can tell you. In the last week. In the last year. And so on. But all of it forgiven. All of it forgiven. Earlier in this gospel, the Lord Jesus looked at a man who'd brought to him one day and said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And the people said, how can he forgive sins? But he could, you know. Why? Well, the answer is really quite straightforward. The Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. Listen to what the Bible says. Christ died for our sins. And the judgment that lies ahead of me, he took. So that it no longer lies ahead of me. He took it. And he bore it. He suffered it. On the cross at Calvary. And I want to tell you, that doesn't just refer to the things I did before I became a Christian, but all of my life. And he who knows my life from beginning to end, before I've even lived it, knows exactly all that's in it that deserves God's judgment. And he was willing to suffer for it at Calvary. And there he died. That's why we were singing about his blood. He shed his blood there. And I know it's a picture, but it's a very powerful picture that speaks about the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse from every kind of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this man's sins were forgiven as he became a follower of the Lord Jesus and trusted him. And of course, one of the things Jesus promised to those who trusted him is this, he wouldn't leave a vacuum in them, you know. He wouldn't leave them to make their own way. Because we wouldn't cope very well if he did. But he said, you know, I'll be with you. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he'll pick up his residence in you to give you that help that you need to be a follower of mine. Or you'll still have the kind of imperfections that going with being the kind of human you are until the time comes when I take you to heaven. But my, the Holy Spirit will help you every day along the way to make sure that you never fall under the tyranny of sin again as a dictator. And so, here is this man and he's made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus. And he says, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Now, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, then if he actually literally followed him, he'd have got in the boat and gone back over to the other side because the people were afraid and they said, we'd like you all to go. Just this was scary. And of course, this lot of pigs, they had been drowned and somebody would suffer loss as a result of that in their pocket. We just don't want to know. Jesus says something to the man I want you to think about. He says to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The Lord had done great things for him. He had had compassion on him. Well, what's compassion? Compassion looks on someone with pity. But more than that, compassion makes one do something for those whose state is miserable. And that's what the Lord Jesus had done. He had had compassion on him. And he says, I want you to do something for me now. I want you to show that you're a changed man. I want you to show it. Just go and tell your friends what God has done for you. What God has done for you. Do you know, it's not in this particular passage, but what we do know here, it does say that he did that. He went home and he began to tell people in the villages and towns round about all that had happened to him. And later on, Jesus went back to that part of the world. And you discover that people welcomed him back. Why? Because there was someone there who, by the change in his life, showed what Christ can do. And instead of saying, we want him not to be here, they said, we want you here. And the Lord Jesus sent this man just to tell others about him. Do you know, you can imagine this man. And here he is, and he's walking up the street with kind of half decent suit on. And is that really him? You know? He said, oh, it's me all right. Are you sure? And he would be able to pull up his sleeve and say, do you remember I used to cut myself? There's the scars. There's the scars. And he would be able to show them where the chains had been and the scars were. And he would say, I'm the man, all right. But I met Jesus. I met Jesus. And by his power, he rescued me from the power of the devil. By his power, he changed me completely, and I've become a follower of his, and I want you to know about it. And he would have said to them, do you know, what he did for me, he can do for you. And they would have said to him, but we don't have evil spirits. But he would have said to them, what I've been saying to you, you may not, but you're under the power of Satan just the same, and you need him. And he would have been able to say to them, do you know, I'm no longer afraid to face God because of my sins, because I've come to know Christ. I know his pardon. And he would be able to witness there to the power of the Lord Jesus. And we know that he did it. And he did it effectively. It's a reminder to those of us who are Christians that when we became Christians, when we trusted the Lord Jesus, we started a new life. We said earlier, we've got a new nationality. And folks should see that we've changed for the better. And we should be able to tell folks what great things God has done for us. And here I like the fact that Jesus says to him, go home and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And he went and told how great things Jesus had done for him, because Jesus was his Lord now. At the beginning of the story, the demons were his Lord. At the end of the story, Jesus was his Lord. You remember Paul writes and he says, you know, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This man confessed Jesus as Lord. That's what he did. He said, I'll tell you what great things the Lord has done for me. And the Lord is my Jesus. And he told them all that had happened. And when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he bore this man's sins. And I know that what he did at Calvary was more than enough to deal with this man's sins. How do I know that? The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Sin has no claim on him. Sin couldn't keep him in the grave, but he dealt with it finally and completely. And the Bible says very, very clearly, there's a day ahead when he's coming back. And that will be a day of joy for those who know him and love him and have made him Lord. But the return of Jesus should be a frightening thing. for those who don't know him. For it's a reminder of that day of accountability that we've talked about. That day of judgment that most surely does lie ahead, when justice will be done and justice will be seen to be done. In the meantime, the opportunity is there for each one of us to trust Christ. For the Bible says that because the Lord Jesus died, God is able to be just, have absolute justice, and yet to justify, to declare free of guilt the one who believes in Jesus. That's all we're asking folks to do tonight in the gospel. It is good news. It was great news for that man the day Jesus came to the shore of the Sea of Galilee and the country of the Gadarenes. Should be good news in Newcomnock again tonight that the gospel is preached here and elsewhere, and folk have the opportunity to make a decision to become followers of the Lord Jesus, to be free from tyranny and become citizens in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. May he bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We confess that we can never really understand why someone so great should be willing to come and die for us at Calvary, but we know that he did. And we know that he did it because he loved us. And that's even stranger to us, why he should love us at all. But we know that he did. And our simple prayer this evening is that every person in the room tonight might understand these things, and by thy help would trust the Lord Jesus, make him Lord. Grant that each one of us who know the Lord Jesus might be helped every day just to live for him, to tell others about him, so that they in turn might come to know him as their Saviour. We look to thee then for thy blessing. As we leave, take us safely on our way, we ask, as we commend us to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.